And now, a sermon from South Highland Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Established in 1888, South Highland has a rich history and tradition of sound Bible teaching in our historic sanctuary. Listen now to the Word from South Highland.
Well, all through Advent, we have been lighting an additional candle each succeeding Sunday. We began with the candle of promise, then the candle of hope. Last week, the candle of joy, and today, the candle of peace. Tonight, we'll light the central Christ candle of love. At the heart of it, this is a story, a deep and grand story. And that's a good thing. Otherwise, we might have a difficult time making our way through the maze of emotions and activities and messages that pull at us, particularly this time of the year. After all the parties and concerts, after all the bowl games, well, the minor bowl games, big ones yet to come, Roll Tide, War Eagle, Who Picked Suey, in whatever order you'd like. After we wrap up year-end business, end of semester tests, papers, frantic runs to the store, traveling cross town or cross country, things quiet down. The family settles in, the friends arrive, and we're ready for a story. A story about the birth of a man who was more than a man. I drive to church from home past a house that's decorated with no less than four larger-than-life blow-up plastic figures. There's the Grinch, Santa, an elf on a roof, and a panda bear, each smiling brightly, each full of only hot air. Big plastic blow-ups, nothing inside but hot air. We need something more. It's good that at the center of this season is something more. There is this deep, beautiful, grand story that puts a name, a face, a time, and a place to the questioning of our human hearts. Isaiah tells in the reading we heard of this Messiah who comes to save us, that he shall be one on whom the Spirit rests. He shall possess the spirit of wisdom and understanding and counsel and might, and most of all, the spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. With his coming, the wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the one-year-old horse together, and a little child shall lead them. They will not hurt or destroy on all God's holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. There will be peace, perfect peace, endless peace. Isaiah, 700 years before the coming of Jesus, was pointing to a new king in Judah of his day, but he was also pointing to the ideal Messiah king, one after the order of the great King David, who will come to set things right. A Messiah who will bridge the gap, not only between the powerful and the weak, but between God and us, between heaven and earth. As Matthew tells us in his account of the story, he's read Isaiah, where this coming one is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. As the Prince of Peace, he will be the bridge, the link, the vital connector between holy God and selfish human beings. In Matthew, the Lord appears to a man named Joseph in a dream and tells him not to be afraid to take Mary as his wife. She will bear a son, and you're to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. They shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Theologian Miroslav Volf says, "We cannot construct the story using secular materials. It takes God to make such a bridge, a God who gives and forgives, a God who created human beings to find fulfillment in love. An invitation comes to then walk from one side of the bridge to the other, from self-centeredness to generosity. Walking from one side of the bridge to the other, from self-centeredness to generosity, is the journey we have been on this Advent season. As we've been watching for the light, and now as we're closing in on Christmas tonight. In Isaiah reading, we often skip over the battle imagery that comes just before those noble titles, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But remember the context. Isaiah was writing in an environment where wars were unceasing and exile would be coming quickly. Likewise, 700 years later, Matthew is writing while Israel is under the grip of the Roman occupation. Every period of history, that of Isaiah, 700 years later, that of Matthew, 2,000 and some years later, our present moment, seems to be filled with wars, rumors of wars and strife. It's true the Pax Romana of Rome came allowing Jesus to come in a time when the Roman Empire basically had quieted things down across the empire, but it was a brutal, harsh peace. Isaiah writes, though, that a change is coming. He promises a new day of peace. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain. The earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Matthew writes of the tyrannical reign of Herod the Great and includes that dark chapter of Herod's slaughter of all the infants in Bethlehem under the age of two in a desperate, doomed attempt to snuff out and stop the story's unfolding. That was peace, first century style. Peace, 21st century style. Gaza, Ukraine. We yearn, though, for the coming of real peace, which will be found only through this Prince of Peace, who comes amid suffering, who dies suffering, the very death of the Son of God in his crucifixion. Isaiah and Matthew, though, both throw light on our longing for peace and our inability to achieve it on our own. We know the insanity of war. But war continues, certainly in Ukraine and Gaza, most vividly, but also right now in Iran and Yemen and Ethiopia and Somalia and Syria and the Congo and among other places. Do you know that in the last 5,000 years of world history, there have been over 8,700 wars? But still the dream persists. The dream of a coming peace, when the lion and the lamb shall lie down together and shall dwell harmoniously.
I'm sorry, I didn't quite catch that. Please try again.
Did y'all hear that? Said, I'm sorry, I didn't catch that. Please try again. Okay, we'll try again. The hymn, O Day of Peace, speaks to our longing. O Day of Peace that dimly shines through all our hopes and prayers and dreams. Guide us to justice, truth, and love, delivered from our selfish schemes. May swords of hate fall from our hands, till by God's grace our warring world shall see Christ's promised reign of peace. Sometimes the dream of peace is more vivid than others, the dream of a unified world. And at no time does it seem more poignant, passionate, and personal than at Christmas. The dream emerging out of this great grand story. Glory to God in highest heaven and peace on earth through this Prince of Peace. You stop to think about it. It's really amazing, isn't it, how God bets his entire plan on these insignificant characters in the birth stories. The Caesars and the Herods, they're just the background noise. They cannot stop what God is going to do. He works through an old couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth, who bring about John the Baptist and all these other nameless bit players in the story, an innkeeper, shepherds, wise men. Well, certainly no character is more central to the story than Mary. Mary, who says, let it be yes to me, let it be to me according to your word. But there's also Joseph. And I would put to you that Joseph is probably the most overlooked character in the whole story. Usually he's just the silent, shadowy figure who stands back off to the side in the stable, which centers the story on the manger with the babe and the mother. Joseph never says a word. I got to be Joseph in the first grade play at school. You go to an elementary school. They still let us do Christian plays then, by the way. It was an easy role. All I had to do was wear a brown bathrobe and stand there adoring without saying a word. But the role of the real Joseph was anything but easy. We're not told much about him, just that he was a carpenter, that he lived up in a little village called Nazareth, about 80 miles north of Bethlehem. Bethlehem, the home of the descendants of King David. And though Joseph is a humble carpenter, he was descended from a noble family line of the great king. Sort of like saying you're related to George Washington or Thomas Jefferson. For all that goes unsaid by Joseph, there's a lot that is actually undertaken by him. Without him, there would have been no story worth telling. We'd all be left with just plastic, blow-up, hot air Grinches and Pandas. Nothing is more important for what unfolds than the simple description of Joseph as being a just man. Joseph is a man of integrity. Joseph is a man of character. Joseph is a man of faith, deeply committed to the Jewish traditions in which he was raised, well acquainted with the laws of right and wrong. Joseph knows the commandment about adultery. He knows adultery is wrong. And Joseph, though, will do the right thing, but quietly. This emphasis on Joseph is particularly lifted up by Matthew because he wants very intentionally to link Jesus to the specific family tree of the great King David. And to do that, Matthew begins by listing all those begats we heard in chapter 1, where we started our reading. The opening sentence, the book of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And he goes on to name the names. Abraham, the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. On and on and on it goes until coming to Matthew, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. Joseph, you see, is not only the significant earthly protector and peacekeeper of Mary and Jesus. Joseph is the indispensable family link. And Matthew weaves it all very dramatically. 14 generations from Abraham to David. 14 generations from David to the Babylonian exile. 14 generations from the return of exile to this story. Matthew wants us to know where Jesus fits into the family tree and why Joseph is so essential. The protector of peace for the coming of the Prince of Peace. Christmas is our opportunity to make this family connection. At Christmas, many of us journey back home, back to people and places from which we have come. We reconnect with family. We reconnect with values and traditions and roots that may have been neglected a long time. We reconnect with the person so definitely and deliberately inscribed onto the center stage of the planet, Jesus. The wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Jesus, who holds us and all things together. And to this story, that Jesus will save his people from their sins. Gospel narrator Matthew goes on to connect the dots by noting all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. Matthew wants us to be able to make the family connection, all the way back to David, all the way back to Abraham, all the way back to God, the creator of us and all things, and to Jesus, who, as the Apostle Paul says, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, the one in whom all things in heaven and earth were created, and the one before whom all things hold together, the one in whom all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and the one through whom God reconciled to himself all things by making peace through the blood of his cross. It is only through the blood of Jesus on the cross that we attain real, lasting peace. At Christmas, we're invited to connect deeply with this great story, that through this one God and this one family, all the families of the earth and all the people of the earth are loved and may be saved. For this Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, God with you, God with me. Try to imagine now the disruption that Joseph experienced in that little village of Nazareth when word began to get around that Mary was pregnant. And Joseph knew it was not by him. In that Middle Eastern culture, the Jewish law provided for the ostracism at the least and stoning at the most of a woman caught in adultery. And Joseph could have exercised his rights with good, clear conscience. Yet Joseph courageously takes another direction. Being a just man may be the most important lines in the whole story. Being a just man, Joseph decides to handle this thing quietly. He'll take the blame. He'll go over to the synagogue, have the papers drawn up to undo their engagement, thus quietly separating and without shining a light on Mary. But by doing so, Joseph will be causing the shame to fall upon him. The townsfolk will think Joseph was the father, the absent father who abandoned Mary, who would not follow through with what he'd committed to. Yet Joseph is delivered from this selfless act he was about to take by the angel of the Lord, who tells him, "It's not what you think. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." Let me ask you today, what is disrupting your life today? You may be in the middle of a similar disruption that Joseph experiences. You may be experiencing shame or embarrassment or disappointment or despair. You may be experiencing a different sort of disruption. Disruption of a relationship. Disruption of a health diagnosis. Disruption of a death. Disruption of a job change. I know something about that. But chances are, you are experiencing some sort of disruption in your life. Life really, it's been said, is a series of disruptions. It's been said that life is what happens when you had other plans. This Christmas, may you experience deliverance from all disruption. May you receive Jesus afresh. And through him, may your disruption be turned to deliverance. Joseph pushes us out of our comfort zones, beyond conventional law morality, to love morality. And maybe it was from Joseph that Jesus saw modeled the limits of legalism and the new law of love, which led Jesus later to say things like this. You've heard it said of old, love your neighbors and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. And to do things like heal a man on the Sabbath, stop a mob from stoning a woman caught in adultery. This Christmas, may we all receive afresh the deep, deep peace. The peace that lasts through his Son, God's Son, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. In the words of Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, I heard the bells on Christmas Day their old familiar carols play, and mild and sweet their song repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And the bells are ringing, peace on earth, like a choir they're singing, peace on earth. In my heart I hear them, peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair I bowed my head, there is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. But the bells are ringing, peace on earth, like a choir singing, peace on earth. Does anybody hear them? Peace on earth. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then rang the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. Do you hear the bells? They're ringing. Peace on earth. The light, the angels singing. Peace on earth. Open your heart and hear them. Peace on earth. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Peace on earth. Peace on earth. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Let us pray. O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. O come to us. Abide with us, our Lord, Emmanuel. Amen.
You've been listening to The Word from South Highland. Be sure to subscribe so you can take these messages along with you anywhere, anytime. For more information about our church, visit southhighland.org. We'll see you next time.